The headlines. We evacuate 7 minutes. Military observation posts in northwest Syria withdrawing its troops from territory controlled by the Syrian government. At least 15 civilians are killed after an explosion rips through a city in central Afghanistan. And also in our headlines, the European Union warns that there are just hours left to reach a post-Brexit trade deal with the United Kingdom. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour, Turkey has evacuated 7 military observation posts in northwest Syria. That's according to a Reuters report citing a Turkish source. The report says Turkey has pulled back its troops from territory controlled by the Syrian government to areas held by militants. According to the report, the evacuations began in October and were completed late on Thursday. The Turkish source has said the move is not in the form of troop withdrawal or reducing their numbers. It's just about changing location. Ankara set up a dozen military posts in northwest Syria in 2018. The move was part of a deal Turkey clinched with Russia and Iran to calm fighting between the Syrian government and militants. An explosion in Afghanistan's Ghazni province leaves at least 15 civilians dead and 20 more wounded. Media have cited an Interior Ministry spokesman as saying that the explosives planted on a motorbike ripped through a religious gathering in Gilan district. No group or individual has yet claimed responsibility, but the Taliban militant group has carried out such attacks in the past. Violence has seen an upward trend in Afghanistan over the past few weeks, that despite the government and the Taliban are engaged in talks to hammer out a lasting peace deal. Iran's permanent representative to the United Nations says his country is committed to bringing about peace, stability, and development in Afghanistan.
Iran and Afghanistan enjoy common religious, cultural, linguistic, and historical backgrounds, and our stability, social, cultural development, and economic growth are intertwined and mutually reinforcing.
Tahrir Ravanchi was speaking at a Security Council meeting on Afghanistan. He said the decades-long insecurity there can end only through a comprehensive and inclusive peace process. The Iranian envoy said Afghanistan's neighbors as well as regional and international partners should support the process as well. Tahrir Ravanchi called on Taliban militants to halt their attacks in order for the peace process to go ahead. He also said the presence of foreign forces is one of the sources of instability in Afghanistan. Iran has slammed a human rights resolution adopted by the United Nations General Assembly. In the next report, we'll see why Iran says the resolution has nothing to do with protecting human rights.
The issue of human rights once again caused controversy and deep divisions at the United Nations General Assembly this week. The Assembly passed a resolution on the human rights situation in Iran on Wednesday. The document was critical of the use of death penalty and prison conditions among other alleged rights violations in Iran. The resolution was proposed by the Canadian government and supported by the United States and mostly its regional and Western allies. The UN General Assembly has 193 members, but the resolution against Iran was passed with 82 votes in favor. That's significantly less than half of the number of member states. The Iranian government was quick to condemn the move, saying an anti-Iran bloc used the General Assembly on Wednesday as a tool to impose pressure on Iran. Tehran argues that the resolution has exposed sheer hypocrisy regarding human rights because many of the proponents of the anti-Iran move have either notorious records of human rights violations or choose to remain silent on such violations in some parts of the world. Tehran said the states behind the resolution are under the influence of American bullying. The Iranian government says those states have turned a blind eye to U.S. economic terrorism against the Iranians at the time of a worsening pandemic that are acting as Washington's accomplices instead of condemning its illegal and inhumane sanctions that have hurt ordinary Iranians.
Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh says Canada and other supporters of the anti-Iran move at the UN must immediately stop their meddlesome approach. He said the resolution is an outrageous example of abusing transcendent concepts to advance political motives. Double standards regarding human rights were further exposed this week at the UN General Assembly when the U.S. voted against and many of its allies abstained from voting on a resolution on combating Nazism, neo-Nazism, and contemporary forms of racism. Critics say such an approach leaves no room for any doubt that international organizations are being used by certain states for political purposes.
This week, the United States voted against, while European states and Canada abstained from voting on an important Russia-drafted document. The initiative was titled Combating Glorification of Nazism, Neo-Nazism, and Other Practices that Contribute to Fueling Contemporary Forms of Racism, Racial Discrimination, Xenophobia, and Related Intolerance. The Russian draft of resolution was passed with 130 votes in favor, despite the campaign by the U.S. and its allies. The Russian initiative is aimed at condemning and combating some of the most notorious forms of violation of human rights in the world, like Nazism and racism. So why did the U.S. and its allies choose to stand against or be different towards the resolution? Was it because the text was drafted by Russia, which is a rival in the world stage? Critics say what happened this week at the UN General Assembly further exposed double standards adopted by the U.S. and its allies regarding human rights around the world.
Ultimately, anything they do in the name of human rights always is underpinned with their own economic interests. And they don't make any bones about this. They will drop the principles of human rights when it comes to anything which threatens their economic interests. So this is a highly dubious moral position to take, given that you're finding these nations squawking the loudest about the supposed human rights violations in other nations.
Meanwhile, some of the states that are very loud in lecturing others at the UN are themselves known violators of human rights at home. An instance is Canada, which is widely criticized for its violations of the rights of its indigenous population and widespread discrimination against them. Meanwhile, Persian Gulf Arab allies of the United States are also among the states that join U.S.-led campaigns against other countries over human rights. The Arab countries like Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates are ranked among the world's worst rights violators. Observers believe this trend needs to change if the U.S. and its allies really care about human rights around the world.
UN human rights experts have expressed deep concern over the lack of accountability for the killing of Palestinian children by Israeli forces in recent years. According to the UN experts, civil society organizations have documented the deaths of 155 Palestinian children since 2013. Those children were killed by Israeli forces using live ammunition or crowd control weapons. UN experts said only three indictments on criminal charges had been issued for offenses directly tied to those killings. They also referred to the killing of a Palestinian teenager in the occupied West Bank earlier this month. The UN experts called the murder a grave violation of international law and urged an independent investigation. The teenager was shot by an Israeli soldier during a protest against a settlement outpost. He later died of his wounds. Former UN Human Rights Council expert Alfred Desaias says U.S. protection has allowed Israel to violate international law and human rights with impunity.
They are absolutely correct in calling for an international investigation and a transparent investigation. Why that? Because there is a culture of impunity in Israel. Everybody knows on the 9th of July 2004, the International Court of Justice issued an advisory opinion with very precise recommendations to Israel, which have been totally ignored. There have been countless investigations carried out by the Office of the High Commissioner for Human Rights, by rapporteurs John Dugard and Richard Goldstone and Richard Falk and Michael Link, and Israel has blithely ignored all of their findings and their pragmatic recommendations. Now, there is this culture of impunity, and it's going to remain. Under the presidency of Donald Trump, obviously, Israel enjoyed complete, shall we say, protection from the United States, to the point that the United States has even imposed sanctions on the International Criminal Court.
The European Union's chief Brexit negotiator has warned that London and Brussels have just hours to narrow their differences to reach a post-Brexit trade deal. Michel Barnier told the European Parliament that there is a chance of getting an agreement but the path is very narrow. He called the situation very serious and grave. A European Commission spokesman also said that fisheries continue to be a problem in the talks, adding that there were many difficult issues to solve on the topic. The 27-member bloc and the UK need to finalize the agreement. The Brexit transition period ends on December the 31st. The two sides want each other to compromise on key sticking issues. China has urged the United States to stop what it called the unjustified crackdown on Chinese companies. China says it will continue to take necessary measures to ensure its companies' legitimate rights and interests. The reaction followed a Reuters report that Washington is poised to add dozens of Chinese companies to a trade blacklist. The report, citing two people familiar with the matter, said the companies include China's top chip maker, SIMC. The news agency said companies that the U.S. accuses of having ties with the Chinese military are on the list as well. The administration of President Donald Trump has prepared a so-called entity list that hits key Chinese industries. The U.S. military says its warships will be more assertive in response to what it calls violations of international law. The Pentagon made the announcement in a document setting objectives for the U.S. Navy for the coming years. The document mentions several countries, particularly China and Russia. It accuses them of growing aggressiveness and contesting the balance of power in key regions. The document also describes China as the most pressing long-term strategic threat. The Pentagon says in response to that, it will accept more calculated tactical risks. The U.S. and China are at odds over Beijing's territorial claim of all the islands in the South China Sea. Beijing accuses Washington of interfering in that region. Political analyst Qin Daozhu says the United States sees itself as the guardian of international law.
The U.S. speaks like, you know, it is the guardian of the law. It dictates the behaviors of other countries. And secondly, you mentioned about this big picture, the China-U.S. competition. China does not see the U.S. as a competitor, does not see the U.S. as a threat. But the U.S., because it wants to continue its predominant position around the globe, it sees the rise of China, the development of China, the peaceful growth of Chinese economy as a threat, as a potential replacement of the U.S. position. So you can see U.S. is basically increasing the pressure on China, increasing the attacks on China in different fields, including trade, including the military, including technology. That's why they are attacking Huawei, they are attacking the Chinese companies, they are creating a lot of instability and troubles in the South China Sea. Remember, South China Sea disputes is about China, about Vietnam, about the Philippines, about Malaysia, the regional countries. It has nothing to do with the United States. Why the U.S., from thousands of miles away, is involved in such a case?
A dash cam video has been released showing a U.S. sheriff's deputy running over an unarmed black man in the state of Missouri. The incident took place in Kansas City on August 15th. The victim has been identified as Lionel Womack, a former police detective, 35 years old. He was on his way back home from a business trip when a highway patrol officer initiated a chase over an alleged traffic violation. Womack describes the encounter.
When the first officer turned his lights on, I pulled over and complied, exactly as you're supposed to. But when three additional vehicles pulled up quickly and started to surround my car, I freaked out. That's when I took off. It was a fight or flight moment, and I was going to live. I felt like I was in danger. This was out in the country late at night, and it was dark, so I ran for my life.
Womack says that he was not speeding, nor was he under the influence of anything when he was initially pulled over. He says he sustained serious injuries. Womack has filed a lawsuit arguing that the officer used excessive force and was indifferent to his civil rights. Police have refused to fire the officer and did not explain why he did so. The incident comes as anger boils in the U.S. over police brutality against African Americans. The uproar intensified after the killing of George Floyd in May. The U.S. Cybersecurity Agency has warned of, quote, grave risk to government and private networks after hackers accessed computer systems of dozens of organizations and federal agencies. The Cybersecurity Agency says the hack has compromised federal agencies and critical infrastructure in a sophisticated attack. The Departments of Treasury, State, Defense, Energy, and Commerce are among those targeted. The National Nuclear Security Administration has reportedly been hacked as well. President Donald Trump has made no official comment, but Secretary of State Mike Pompeo has blamed Russia, Moscow, has denied any involvement. U.S. President-elect Joe Biden has described the cybersecurity breach as a matter of great concern. He said that his team would impose substantial costs on parties responsible for such attacks. Investigative journalist Max Perry believes there's no evidence that Russia has been behind the cyber attack in the U.S.
Well, you know, at the risk of sounding redundant, here we have yet another accusation coming from Washington, pointed at Moscow, of cyber espionage, but of course without the support of any evidence provided whatsoever. And but you know, this has been a recurring theme, but what is, I would say, is notably unique about this particular incident, or separates it from previous instances where the Kremlin has been fingered for cyber breaches, is that if you actually take a look at the cybersecurity assessment, not just the one by SolarWinds, but also by the firm FireEye, which has the U.S. government as one of its clients, their assessment given regarding this breach where malware was distributed throughout its network, its analysis does not itself identify any particular country or state actor.
In the United States, it's become clear that the average person was not financially prepared to deal with long-term coronavirus-related lockdowns. After 9 months of economic catastrophe in a very expensive country, a new poll shows that 4 out of 5 Americans don't even have around $500 in savings. Rami Mazzari has more from Chicago.
In recent years, the U.S. Federal Reserve has reported multiple times that 40% of Americans don't have the cash to cover just a $400 emergency. Then COVID hit. The lack of savings is now almost twice as bad. A recent poll by the Highland Consultancy reveals that a stunning 82% of Americans now don't have the savings for a $500 emergency. It's a shocking reminder that the wealth in the richest nation in the world is distributed in a shockingly unequal fashion. For the average American household, $500 is equal to half a month's housing costs, 3 weeks of transportation, 2 weeks of childcare for one child, and less than a month of food.
If human needs are met, then people can put money away for emergencies. But when you're living where you can barely feed yourself and where you can barely meet your housing needs, how can you possibly put money away?
In the decentralized United States, uneven, often draconian lockdowns are entering their 9th month, but there hasn't been any government help since a federal package in March. The result is a bevy of simply atrocious data, which reveals the financial suffering of the average American. 63% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck since the pandemic began. Public sector wages recently had their biggest monthly drop ever. New weekly jobless claims were greater than the worst week of the Great Recession for the 39th straight week. 800 small businesses have closed every day nationwide since April. Clearly, America's Main Street was already teetering on the edge prior to Corona.
We've got a society that's structured towards not meeting basic needs. That's important to everybody in the economy, that it have a sound foundation. And if you have people who are desperate on your foundation, the economy is always in danger of collapsing.
Corona deaths keep rising, the economy keeps plummeting, except for rich assets like stocks, and it's still not certain who won the presidential election. The U.S. is in the middle of its worst crisis since the 1930s, but it might be even worse than that. Rami Mazahari, Chicago.
Well, that's a wrap for now.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 15 of Surah Jathiyah.
من عمل صالحا فلنفسه ومن أساء فعليها ثم إلى ربكم ترجعون.
Whoever acts righteously, it is for his own soul, and whoever does evil, it is to its own detriment. Then you will be brought back to your Lord. If you remember, last Friday, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we said God has made the entire universe subservient to mankind so that we use it in a proper manner and express gratitude to Him through contemplation on these great bounties, instead of being thankless or misusing these favors to bring destruction upon others and eventually upon our own selves. Thus, Divine punishment or reward is in accordance with one's own deeds. The ayah that we recited to you now means to say that the fruits of any deed, whether sweet or bitter, will determine the eventual fate of the doer on the day of judgment. In other words, divine reward or punishment is just and in accordance with a person's good or evil deeds. At times, those who fail to understand divine wisdom ask whether God Almighty gains or loses anything as a result of the obedience or disobedience of any person. The answer is obvious. A teacher always tells the students to listen attentively to lessons and study well in order to pass, and that too with destination marks. But if some of the students were to fail because of their scant regard to the lessons taught by the teacher and refusal to do homework, their failure will not harm sympathetic teacher at all. Thus, if we strive towards perfection through our good deeds, by avoiding the pitfalls, we will certainly be rewarded by the all-merciful Lord. As for those who indulge in sins and unbelief to end up in everlasting damnation, the fault is their own, and they have deprived themselves of divine mercy. This ayah teaches us that, number one, the all-merciful Lord is just and rewards the virtuous for their good deeds and is ready to forgive those who sincerely repent and turn to Him for forgiveness in the transient life of the mortal world, while those who didn't and died in the state of unbelief and sins will be punished in accordance with the degree of their evil deeds. And number two, the Almighty Creator is too glorious to either benefit or be harmed by our good or evil deeds. Now let us listen to ayahs 16 and 17 of the same surah.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحُكْمَ وَالنُّبُوَّةَ وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ وآتيناهم بينات من الأمر فما اختلفوا إلا من بعد ما جاءهم العلم بغيا بينهم إن ربك يقضي بينهم يوم القيامة فيما كانوا فيه يختلفون.
Certainly, we gave the children of Israel the book, judgment, and prophethood, and we provided them with all the good things, and we gave them an advantage over all the nations, and we gave them manifest precepts. But they did not differ except after knowledge had come to them, out of envy among themselves. Indeed, your Lord will judge between them on the day of resurrection, concerning that about which they used to differ. These ayahs refer to the ancient Israelites who were descended from the 12 sons of Prophet Jacob, who was also called Israel. Prophets were raised amongst them, and heavenly scriptures revealed for their guidance as part of the mercy shown to them by God Almighty in spite of their disobedience, since they were at least monotheist compared to nations immersed in idol worship. Yet, they failed to benefit from the divine favors. As a result of their wrongdoing, ingratitude, and indulgence in sins, their exalted station turned into humility and damnation. It is reported that over 1,000 prophets were appointed for their guidance between the missions of prophets Moses and Jesus, peace upon them, but instead of heeding the words of God, they conspired against the prophets, persecuted them, and killed many of them. The worst form of unbelief is to differ in matters of truth when God Almighty had granted knowledge and manifest precepts, as Isaiah 17 points out. Among other things, these evident proofs refer to the coming of the last and greatest prophets amongst the Ishmaelite Arabs with the universal message of Islam, as mentioned clearly in the Torah and other scriptures. This is a clear reference to the mission of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Yet, the Israelites, despite enjoying such favors, became envious, disobeyed God, and deliberately ignored the message of the Prophet of Islam by resorting to illogical and irrational arguments, for which God will judge between them on the day of resurrection and mete out the punishment they deserve. These ayahs also serve as a warning to the Muslims against indulging in the same thankless attitude towards divine favors as the Israelites did, and refusal out of jealousy to recognize the means of guidance that the Prophet had left behind in the form of the noble Quran and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. From these ayahs, we'll learn that, number one, the source of all blessings, whether material or spiritual, is God, and we should use them in the proper manner for our own salvation. Number two, religious teachings and a state rule do not contradict each other, and as a matter of fact, politics ought to be based on religious principles, unlike the Western Zionist propaganda of separation between religion and state. Number three, God has sealed his argument through clear proofs that enable us to recognize and understand the manifest truth of which we will be questioned on the day of judgment. And number four, awareness and recognition are not enough for salvation, since there are many who recognize the truth but stir up sedition and discord in the society out of envy and disobedience of God, as the Israelites did. Here are ayahs 18, 19, and 20 of Surah Jathiyah.
ثم جعلناك على شريعة من الأمر فاتبعها ولا تتبع أهواء الذين لا يعلمون إنهم لن يغنوا عنك من الله شيئا وإن الظالمين بعضهم أولياء بعض والله ولي المتقين هذا بصائر للناس وهدى ورحمة لقوم يوقنون.
Then we set you upon a clear course of the law, so follow it, and do not follow the desires of those who do not know. Indeed, they will not avail you in any way against Allah. Indeed, the wrongdoers are allies of one another, but Allah is the guardian of the God-weary. These are eye-openers for mankind, and guidance and mercy for a people who have certitude. Here, the address is to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. God placed him on the clear path of divine law. It is the path of piety, which means that whoever is responsible for guiding the people ought to be fully aware of the Prophet's Sharia and diligently adhere to it. The word Sharia is applied to a waterway leading to a river, but in common usage, it denotes the path of prophets, which culminates in the Islamic Sharia, since the Noble Quran is the final heavenly scripture revealed to the last and greatest prophet. Thus, the Prophet of Islam, upon divine commandment, does not take into consideration the desires of the ignorant, since he is vested with the ultimate truth that will remain till the end of the world. To be more precise, God has designated the straight and unwavering path of Islam, to which the Prophet firmly adheres and invites mankind to it by rejecting the idea of compromise on the principles of religion with any of the disbelievers, whether it is the Arab polytheists or the Israelites who might attempt to distort faith. As the next ayah says, these deviant elements who are accomplices of each other in the vain bid to prevent the spread of Islam will never succeed, since God, the Omnipotent, is the guardian of the pious. Thus, these disbelievers can neither stop the disasters and afflictions in this world, nor can save themselves and their followers from divine wrath on the Day of Judgment. Ayah 20 means to say that piety serves as the basis of insight, while the proper understanding of the Noble Quran acts as the eye-opener, providing insight in all intellectual, ethical, political, social, economic, and family matters. Firstly, the Noble Quran is vision, in the same manner as the eyes of our head makes the seeing of objects and colors possible. The Noble Quran is the eye of the heart, through which knowledge finds its way to the heart, illuminating it and showing the path of deliverance from the shadows of ignorance to the light of knowledge and wisdom. Secondly, the Noble Quran is the guidance toward the path of felicity in the world and salvation in afterlife. Thirdly, the Noble Quran is divine mercy bestowed upon the true believers who diligently follow its injunctions and instructions with certitude. From these ayahs, we learn the following points. Number one, Islam is culmination of the messages preached by the prophets of the past, reaching perfection through the universal mission revealed to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Number two, it is piety that makes a person deserving of divine protection, and one of the characteristics of the pious is their abstaining from the goals and desires of the ignorant and deviated elements. Number three, faith is based on insight and awareness in order to guide others with certitude. And number four, the Noble Quran is the source of insight and knowledge in all ideological, ethical, social, political, and family matters.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Epic of Eight-Year Holy Defense.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, we have said several times that the Iraqi dictator Saddam's main goal of initiating the eight-year war and invading Iran was to overthrow the Islamic Republic system. Disintegration of Iran was his secondary goal. He pursued other goals too, but he and his masters in Washington, Moscow, Tel Aviv, and Europe didn't reach any of their goals. Stay tuned, please. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said on the victory of Iran in the eight-year imposed war, "After 8 years of war, there is no need to take an oath to say that we have been the victor in the war." Well, what is victory in war? If an enemy attacks a nation with such a magnitude of power and such a material superiority and fights for 8 years, but after 8 years, everything is like the first day. Not a single step of this nation's land is in the control of the other side, nor has this nation accepted any imposition of the enemy. Is this not a victory of this nation? Ayatollah Khamenei, pointing to the popularity of 8 years of confronting Saddam's invasion against Iran, says, "Our nation, with its youth, army, IRGC, Basij, brave nomads, ordinary people, families of combatants, aware and vigilant women and men, with its great leaders' unique courage, faith and trust in God, succeeded to stand against America, Europe, and then Soviet Union, and the Eastern and Western empires, and after 8 years, forced all of them to admit the Iranian nation's victory and their own defeat." Dear listeners, just like the Islamic Revolution that triumphed with the leadership of Imam Khomeini, the eight-year holy defense too was done with his leadership, and finally the Iranian nation triumphed over the Iraqi dictator Saddam, who was just a puppet in the hands of the Western and Eastern superpowers in those years. To be honest, as it was confessed by some of the Western analysts during the eight-year war, over 60 countries had ganged up behind Saddam and supported him in every possible way. Yet, for the first time during over 200 years, Iran didn't lose even a single inch of its soil in a war, although it was alone with no foreign help or advisor. Although war is not good and human beings hate it, wars are one of the main precious sources of training, experience, forces, and turning potentials into actions in various fields. God says in Ayah 216 of Surah Baqarah of the Noble Quran, "Prescribed for you is fighting while you dislike it, yet you may dislike something while it is good for you." The events of the eight-year war of the Ba'athist regime against Iran all remind of bitter things, but they have left invaluable achievements and memories. In view of Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, war is not good or bad per se. What makes war good or bad depends on the intention of individuals. That's why the Imam called the eight-year war as the holy defense to reveal the objective of the Iranian combatants in the war. Basically, defense, in view of Imam Khomeini, has a divine nature. In his ideology, defense is quite religious and sacred, as the nation is struggling against the enemies of God to preserve the Islamic lands and values. In his view, defense is the legitimate reaction of the individual for guaranteeing material and spiritual life and safeguarding his dignity. This defense is an obligatory deed. Imam Khomeini's defensive thoughts were not restricted to borders. What he attached the highest importance was defending the interests of the world of Islam. In fact, the Imam's defensive discourse was based on repelling all-out threats against Islam, world of Islam, and the Islamic system. He said in February 1982, in the second year of the war, "Although war and defense of truth and country includes troubles and losses and has taken valuable youth from us and made innocent war-hit people homeless, with the merciless God's will, it has had a grand and glorious content. This imposed war spread the splendor and grandeur of faith and Islam in the entire world, and the great Iran, which, due to the treacheries of the Pahlavi family and their relatives, was going to be known as a consumerist country and a dead nation that was submissive and ready to be stuck and accept oppression, suddenly, with an unprecedented leap and a divine revolution in the surprise war, with the plot of the oppressive world devourers and cultureless mercenaries, and with the overt and covert support of the superpowers, so victoriously and bravely assaulted onto the unclean forces of Saddam and Americans in the region and broke up their devilish myth one day after the other." Imam Khomeini said on the valor of the young combatants of Iran, "Today Iran is known among the friends and enemies in the world as a religious, resistant country against the big powers. Even those who, out of ignorance or internal jealousy and complexes, have embarked on enmity against this republic and these able youths look at them with astonishment and greatness inwardly. Dear friends, the fact that Iran didn't lose a single inch of its territory in the eight-year war, despite the global complicity with Saddam, was one of the most prominent achievements of the war. In addition, the Iranian people gained national self-reliance and self-confidence and gained bright experiences in management of crises. Moreover, the Iranian young talents braved to broach on new vistas of knowledge and technology to break the boundaries of various sciences." Imam Khomeini said, "We are proud that in this long and unequal battle, we have gained victory only with relying on the weapon of faith, trust in great God, the prayer of Baqiyatullah, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, self-confidence, and the endeavor of the valorous men and women in the battlefield. And we thank God that we are not indebted to the favor of no power, country, and superpower. And our experienced people who trust in God by seeking God's help have overcome many problems, including designing operations and organizing and training the forces to meeting our country's arms needs. And besides miraculous successes in the arenas of defending the Islamic country and pushing out the invaders from thousands of kilometers of the country, we have achieved bedazzling industrial developments such as launching of factories, transformation of production lines, manufacturing, and inventing scores of advanced and modern military equipment, and that without the presence of any advisor and any foreign help."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on November 3, 2020 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, via video conference on the occasion of the birthday anniversaries of the Holy Prophet of Islam and Imam Jafar al-Sadiq, greetings be upon them, and which coincides this year with the National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance and Unity Week.
The last point is about the war that is unfortunately ongoing in our vicinity between two of our neighboring countries, Azerbaijan and Armenia. This war is a bitter incident as it threatens the security of the region, and it is not good for our country either. It should come to an end as soon as possible. Of course, all lands belonging to Azerbaijan and occupied by Armenia should be freed and evacuated. All of them should be given back to Azerbaijan. This is one of the main conditions because those territories belong to Azerbaijan, and therefore the Republic of Azerbaijan is entitled to liberate them, and they should be liberated. Of course, the safety of the Armenians living in those areas should be ensured, and international borders should be respected as well. The two sides should not transgress against other countries' borders.
Your light and love, all I see.
a thing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
In other words, international borders should be respected and terrorists should not be allowed to be located near our borders. According to certain reports, although some people deny it, there are reliable reports confirming this, a number of terrorists have become involved in this and that border. If they are located near the borders, and if we feel in danger, we will certainly confront them. They should not be allowed to come. I hope that all Muslim nations, all regional nations, and all humans throughout the world will get rid of these maladies, God willing. I hope that by the blessedness of this great birthday anniversary of the Immaculate Souls of the Holy Prophet of Islam and Imam Sadiq, greetings be upon them, and of the pure soul of our magnanimous Imam, the dear Iranian nation will experience good days in the future. We are completely optimistic about this near future. Greetings be upon you, and Allah's mercy and blessings.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.